The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, let us, along with everything that has breath, always praise you. From our deepest intentions and with our whole being. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you about a new friend of mine, friendship that I've formed in the last couple of years. His name is Jeremy Dunn. If you're on Facebook, you should friend Jeremy Dunn. He's quite an interesting guy. He and his wife, Amy, I forget what the chromosome is that they both share in their makeup, their physical makeup, and they didn't know they had this until they had had two children born with very, very deep special needs. The first one didn't survive infancy. I forget her name. Then they had a second child, a little girl named Fiona, and then a little boy named Liam. Liam was also born with the same needs that his sister, his late sister, had. Born blind and almost deaf, and this particular syndrome, the children typically don't live to be very old at all. Liam is 8 or 9, I think. He's about the size of a 5-year-old, wheelchair-bound, not much muscle strength or coordination. And at this point, little Liam has probably outlived his projected life expectancy. Before they moved to Atlanta from Nashville, they worshiped with us a few times in our house church. And they were just the most precious family to worship with. Jeremy's parents were of some charismatic or Pentecostal persuasion, I forget exactly which, that I was thinking of this, Keith, when you were talking last night about if you just trust Jesus, you'll be healed from this. And there are wonderful gifts of healing, but we seldom don't flow in wisdom when we pray for such things and talk to each other about them. But Jeremy's parents were very, very dramatically committed to a particular theology of healing and continued to tell Jeremy and Amy that had they had faith, this wouldn't have happened unless there probably was some hidden sin in their lives or their children would not have been born this way. And just did everything but turn them into God-haters. And Jeremy and Amy survived. They have a wonderful, deep, heartfelt sense of gratitude, great sense of humor. Worshiping with them is absolutely wonderful. Little Liam, he can't really understand what's going on in a worship service, but he loves the singing, which he can barely hear. Just loves the vibrations, and he participates. And hearing his little voice raised, mingling with the praises of others, is the sweetest thing. Their faith has preached pretty loudly to me. Very precious people. Jeremy also has a great sense of humor. And one day I was reading something on Facebook that he had posted, and someone else, another friend, had applauded the cleverness of whatever his post was. And Jerry responded to this compliment, "I know stuff. I go to movies." I love that. So now there's a man after my own heart. For those of you who don't know me yet, just coming on board, I'm not a conventional academic. And for that reason, I admire you and your disciplines and your academic pursuits. I'm in awe of the work that you do here. But so much of what I've learned in my life, I've actually learned from the movies. I remember reading a book in the 70s. The way I knew who Occam was, I remember reading a book in the 70s called A Scholastic Miscellany, Anselm to Occam. So I knew that Occam was Middle Ages and who his contemporaries were and so forth, but didn't really know that much about him. It was all sort of abstract to me. But because I saw the movie Contact, I knew what the concept of Occam's razor was. I love the movies because it's such a show-and-tell thing. You get pictures, you get sound, music, dialogue, drama. It hits you all at one time. It always reminds me of Bob Weber talking about the Eucharist being show and tell. We tell the story. We reenact the story. We show, we tell, we tell, we show. A couple years ago, Janet and I took our two granddaughters, Adria and Emmy, who just turned 10, took them to see a Miyazaki film called Ponyo, a Japanese film. I think I've mentioned it here before. And I remember sitting in the movie theater and literally experiencing a kind of revelation. In Miyazaki's story, his cosmology comes out all over the place. All of the cosmos is alive, is teeming with life and dimension and activity and temperament and personality. When you see the waves of the ocean, they have personality. There's intentionality. There's something going on there rather than just a benign cosmic force. And when I saw that movie, I thought, you know what? Miyazaki has a more biblical cosmology than I think I've ever heard preached in church anywhere. And I got rethinking cosmology, going all the way back to Genesis, through the first covenant, into the new covenant. The scriptures have a very alive, a very robust, a very dynamic cosmology. So I took my title for this week's series of talks from the film version in the 30s of Mary Shelley's wonderful novel, Frankenstein. It's alive. You remember the maniacal glee of the doc as he sees this reanimated creature who's made up of pieces of other people that have passed away. When it comes to life and is reanimated, he just goes berserk. It's alive. It's alive. And that is a shot in the dark by filmmakers and novelists at seeing life in the cosmos. Just a shot in the dark, and it pales by comparison with what's really going on in the cosmos, about how alive everything all is. I remember going with my mom and sister and brother to see The Sound of Music in, 62 or so, I guess, on the big screen, just enthralled with the music. And when Julie Andrews begins to sing, the hills are alive with the sound of music. Of course, what's really being hinted at is the reverberation of the echo of her voice in the mountains, in those beautiful Bavarian mountains. But I think that there's something much more dynamic going on there. The hills are alive, and so is everything else. Everything around us is alive. This week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the angelic order. We're going to talk about the elemental spirits, these benign parts of, we think, of nature around us that are teeming with life. We're going to talk about the cosmic dimensions of the church. You know, I think the psalmist knew something about the hills being alive when he said in Psalm 14 that the mountains skipped like rams and the hills like little lambs. When do you think that happened? I don't think it's just poetic picture painting. I have an idea that when Jesus began to teach about saying to a mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, that his hearers referenced in their minds and hearts Psalm 114. I wonder if that actually happened during the wilderness wanderings, if mountains were moved to make way for God's people. I want to challenge us to move towards a more robust cosmology. If we can make that leap to become like little children seeing that Miyazaki movie, and realize that the hills and everything else are alive, that the angelic order is very cosmic and present, very vividly here, that something happens when the church gathers that is very dynamic and robust, The power of it would just completely shatter us if we could actually see it. We would be undone. If we can make that leap to seeing the life that's in the cosmos all around us, that which reflects the glory of its maker, we'll see what these psalms meant like we started off. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. All these elemental dimensions of reality all around us are alive, and they are displaying and singing and depicting God's glory. And if we can get there, I believe that our worship, even a simple threefold monastic service like this, where we sing, hear the word, and pray, will become so much more alive, so much more dynamic, so much more vital than we've ever imagined.